Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as always, we come before your throne this morning, lifting up our prayers for you and going through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at your right hand. And we just thank you, as always, for this new day that you've given us, a day that we can truly rejoice and be glad in it. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've prepared for each one of us this day and in the days to come. I thank you for the opportunities you give us through the study of your word, through our fellowship time, our sharing together in prayer and scripture, growing in our understanding of scripture, and seeing in our personal testimonies, in our lives, the things that you're doing in each one of our lives that we can share with each other and encourage each other along the way. So I thank you, Lord, for this time, particularly our time of study. Prepare us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. Teach us, Lord. Teach us what it is that you want us to reflect upon, you want us to see, particularly in the book of Judges as we go through it. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. We ask for your Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. For all of you that were here last week, we spent quite a bit of time in those first two questions on the question and answer sheet on the lesson number one of Judges. So I thought it might be helpful to jot down for you. If you weren't able to keep up with me on what I was sharing last week, you'll have something you can refer back to. But these are the 10 things that I listed and we talked about on the dangers we face in our spiritual lives, I believe, to one extent or another, that may lead us away from God. And so we talked about those, had some discussion on them, good discussion. And then question number two was also talking about what some of our modern day idols are, particularly in our culture. You know, we may not think about going out and bowing down to a Baal or to an Asherah, but we have our own idols. And an idol is just simply anything we put ahead of God. We know in the commandments, God's first commandment and greatest commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so when we put anything before God, we're in effect creating an idol which God becomes angry with. And we'll see that here in the book of Judges. His anger is surfaced. He's a jealous God, he says. So he desires our full attention. So anyway, these are kind of a reiteration of the things I talked about last week. And if there's any further discussion, please bring it up. And I think I'll move on from there and just give you that as a point of reference. We're ready to continue our reading. And I'm going to pick up on chapter 2, verse 10. Start reading from there and then talk about from the outline. You can kind of follow what I have on the outline, the bullet points in this section, the rebellion that's judged. God judges all rebellion. That's something for all of us to realize. It may not be immediate. Things that we, in ways we rebel against God, it may not be instantaneous. By any means, but God has to judge all sin. And so, if we don't take our sins and seek God's way of forgiveness and his path to salvation and eternal life, then we have to pay the consequences. Now, just because we've been forgiven and we've been set free, we've been redeemed by Jesus, faith and trust in Jesus, doesn't mean we will be able to bypass the consequences of our sin. Sin always has consequences, and so we know that in Scripture. So it's not only to follow God's way, but it's for our own good to do it His way. So let's begin to read what happened, and this just kind of reiterates how did the children of Israel, the people of Israel, come to this state of their nation at the time of the judges. And so chapter 2, the remainder of chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3 kind of sets the stage for what all the book of Judges is about. So let me read from verse 10. And this is important. And I think it's also reflective in our own times. As a whole generation comes to a conclusion, people get old, people die, a new generation comes up, and what may happen? After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, had died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord. They not only forgot Him, but they forsook Him, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. You know, the purpose of the Passover, the celebrating of the feast, and everything was to never forget, to continue to remember. And that's exactly what we do with communion. Why do we do communion every Sunday? Do we forget in a week? Some things, probably. Yeah, we fall back into bad things, and we can come back and be reminded of what God did for us through Christ. We can take the elements and we can reflect upon what those elements mean. And we can seek forgiveness for our sins. We can ask God to reveal to us the things that we have maybe have buried or suppressed or put down that we need to bring back to the surface and ask for forgiveness. And with that repentance, we know we receive forgiveness and we can be relieved of the baggage. The baggage can be removed. So we don't have to continue to carry it around. So all those things are important. But what happened with Israel? One generation, they began to forget and forsake God. And so we see the consequences of that. And then it says, they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. That's why God's command was to destroy all the people. Because God knew that once they get synchronized with the other pagan religions, the people that are practicing paganism, idol worship, they'll be more likely drawn to it than to be separated from it and be a light into that dark world. And we're going to talk about a question here. How do we see the cycle, number four, how do we see the cycle of sin or rebellion evident in the history of America? So a nation, a people, and I believe even a church, the church, can become apathetic, can become into apostasy, and even buy in to anarchy. And so that's not only was an issue back in this time, but is in our time. We also remember from the book of Exodus, it's very interesting that after Joseph died, here we have Joshua dying. I tried to connect the two a little bit last week, even the number of years they lived, 110 years when they died, they're 110 years old, but also their role, also their picture, and how they are a type of Christ. But what happened to Israel in Egypt when Joseph died? Joseph had brought them to Egypt to save them out of the famine, to provide for them, to give them the land of Goshen that the Pharaoh agreed to, and they lived in rest and peace. But then Joseph died, and what happened? The Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh knew not Joseph, it says in the Bible. And so when the new Pharaoh came along, he put them into slavery. And so they had to be under the hard, heavy hand of the Egyptian leadership. And they were tormented, persecuted. And so it happened before in their history. Now they're being caught up in something, you know, kind of their own doing. They're following the ways of the pagans in the land of Canaan. And so they followed the worship and the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger. That's what I was just talking about. What provokes the Lord to anger most? When we disobey Him. Disobey Him. And so disobedience and following particularly any other God, putting anything above God. Because they forsook Him. Let me talk about, if I can find my notes here, that first bullet point on this section, rebellion judged. Israel forgot the great things the Lord had done for them. That's what we just read. I believe to forget is to put something out of your mind. You don't even think about it. You're oblivious. Your thinking moves to other things. And so to forget is to put it out of mind, the things that the Lord had done for them. And then the next bullet point, a new generation forsook the Lord. Not only to forget what the Lord had done, but to forsake Him. And I would put just simply, forsook means to put it out of heart. So we have our makeup, our internal makeup, what we call our soul, the very soul of who we are inside, our inner being, is made up of a mind, a heart, and a will. The three parts. So, if we're truly following God in Christ, our mind will be transformed, our heart will be secure. We will believe, because we believe with our heart, we gain knowledge and wisdom that comes into our mind, but then the real test is our will. Everything that goes into our mind has to pass through our will, because our will is the filter, if you want to view it that way. As we gain knowledge and think, whether it's of the world or of God, we have to filter it all. And it can't get into the heart unless it's filtered through the will and we believe it. We accept it.
When we speak of the heart, we're speaking of the thing that drives our mind, not the organ of the body.
It's not the organ of the body. It's the essence of our belief system, because it's what who we really are. What comes out of the heart is who we really are. It's not what we think only, but it's who we are. And so our belief, much of our emotion is triggered by the heart, our heart. And so the heart is where faith must reside. Some say that the longest distance, I think you've probably heard that in tech or other times, that the longest distance is from the head to the heart. That foot or foot and a half. That's because, you know, you can hear all this stuff and you can try to understand it and you can try to absorb it, but ultimately it has to pass through the will. And the will is the free choice that God gives us. God created us with free will. He didn't make us to be robots, to do just everything that God commanded. He gives us a choice. Just think of the choices in Scripture. He gave it to Adam and Eve back in the garden. One command. The tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they choose? They made the wrong choice. And that's the dilemma by that choice. But God desired to give us his creation in the image of God, choice, free will. Everything must pass through our will so that we can truly believe. And once it passes through the will from the head to the heart, through the will, and we believe it, it is secure. I truly believe that. Now, you can still be influenced by things, and you can still follow the wrong ways, and you can fall short. But if you truly believe, belief is a firm. It's a firm commitment to what you believe. So the forsaking of God is an act of the heart. The heart turns evil. The heart can even be hardened, as we know according to what happened to the Pharaoh at the time of Israel being in Egypt. It continually said, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So the hardening of the heart is what we want to avoid. Now, how does the heart harden? With repetitive disobedience. Not caring. Not caring what God's way is and doing it what's right in our own eyes. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. Simply the battle of doing what's right in our own eyes, which is our natural tendency, versus what's right in the eyes of God, which is what we need to seek to do. So they forsook him, and they served Baal and Asherah. Baal and Asherah, I don't know how much you know. Baal is simply a name, one of the gods, pagan gods. It was the Canaanite deity, in other words, the original inhabitants that they were to drive out of Canaan. Baal just simply means, the word itself means master or lord. We sometimes, I think Jesus referred to it as or the image of the Lord of the Flies. It's like a pile of dung, you know. And so, drawing the flies. And so, but the name itself means master or lord. It was literally the fertility god that the Canaanites worshipped. And so they worshipped it. And both the Asherah, on the high holy places of Canaan, the pagan sites, there were symbolic images. Baal was a picture of a phallus, the male organ. Asherah was a picture of the female genitals. And so what happened on those high places in Canaan was prostitution and all kinds of sexual perversion. And so that was their way of calling upon Baal and Asherah to bless them. And it was a fertility rite to bless them with a harvest. They thought the more they did that, the more their god, Baal, would bring them the harvest. And so Baal worship is a very, evil, an evil type of worship. It also led not only to prostitution, but if you read throughout the Old Testament, particularly I believe in the book of Kings, that they sacrificed babies to the fires of Baal. And Moloch. Moloch was another name for the pagan god. They would actually take their babies to the fiery pits where they worshipped and put their babies in the fires. And we can say, isn't that horrible? But what do we know? Yeah. We're sacrificing. Yeah, cut them up, sell their body parts. I mean, we can stand back and say, we don't do that. We don't toss the babies into the fire. But what do we do with them? So I think it's important to understand that background in the pagan ways and why God commanded what he commanded of his people, to destroy them, to rid them of all those influences. So they forsook him, and they served Baal. And the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. you'll see that pattern in the Old Testament too, and here in Judges particularly. When God is angered, when God is upset with his chosen people Israel, and they've strayed away, they've forgot him, they've forsaken him, he will bring their enemies to judge them. And so, I think we can probably reflect, is it any different today? Yeah, we would say it appears to be different. I mean, look at, I hate to say this, but I think we've, where's America? Where's America in God's cycle? In God's cycle? Is America repentant as a nation? No way. Is it still in rebellion? Is it still in the act of retribution that God is preparing the way? And God has given all of us individually a way back to him. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took all that ugliness, all that sin, and died for it. But as a nation, there is consequences. And so, as Billy Graham once said, you know, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not judge America. And that's a pretty strong statement. But when you think of where we've slid to, I think it's reflective. Now, how will that take place? This is some of the things we look at in the end times. You know, what is happening? And what possibly will happen? We don't know. But all sin must be judged. And sin of a nation must truly be judged. And because our nation has been so richly blessed by God, and there's reasons for that, this nation was found on godly biblical principles. So look at what we've done. We'll talk about it in question four. What has America done? And what has God wrought?
I keep thinking of the Orlando, Florida situation, the Pulse Knife. That catered to the gay lesbian, and that the chastisement came about by a Muslim fanatic
who were very anti-gay.
And I've often wondered if America chooses to continue to go in the direction of disobedience regarding sexual purity, that the Muslim people will be used to continue to administer chastisement.
And I think that's an important thing to reflect upon. I'm not predicting, I'm not saying how it happened, but we know from the book of Romans, when we study Romans 1 is so relevant for our day, because the things that they were doing at the time of Rome, first century, the time of Paul's writing to the Romans, was so such debauchery that God ultimately said he would turn them over to their own desires. And I see in a lot of ways, your point about well taken, God does turn even a nation that we claim was founded upon his biblical principles when they go astray. So I think all those things are things that challenge us, and we just need to reflect upon where we're at. Now, God gave us, you know, a valid principle. He gave it to Solomon in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you've heard this many times, but let me just repeat it again, because it's the only way I believe America can truly continue to survive and thrive, because this was God's way. And this was at the time that Solomon dedicated the temple. Solomon built the temple, the first temple. And so after the completion of the temple, in verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord, and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, think about that, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, comma, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the way. That's the way of a nation. A nation must come to a point of repentance. And I guess I would propose, I don't see America's anywhere near. I'm sorry, but I don't. And so, what will be the consequences? What will be God's action? I can't believe God is pleased. You know? And so we just have to do what we can do within, you know, what God has given us to do. But the warnings need to be heeded. So, all right, let me read on as to what who plundered them. He brings the enemies. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. They were weakened and weakened more and more, and they could no longer stand up to their enemies or resist them. And that's, in America, is considered generally, militarily, the strongest nation in the world. And we flaunt that. But we're decaying from within. We have them. So these are things that, you know, the time of the judges was for Israel in the Old Testament, but there's so many of these principles that I think we can reflect upon for our time and in our world and in our nation. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them. God, when they were doing things right in God's eyes, God's hand protected them and led them, and helped them defeat their enemies. The hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. That's what he told them he would do when they entered the land. They were in great distress. That was the consequences. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. God's grace, God's mercy is still there. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These nations, chapter 3, these are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites, who had not previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and Hivites, living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And then this important last verse in this lesson. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Okay, so the outline kind of shows you the process. It just kind of reiterates the things. The Lord handed them over to their enemies. Israel was in great distress. The Lord would raise up judges to save them, but they would not listen. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And the Lord used their enemies to test them. And the Israelites continued to live among their enemies. And they intermarried with their enemies and served their gods. So, let's turn to the questions for the remaining time we have. And we'll go to question 3. And again, I think I've pretty well outlined that, but let's just talk about some of the specifics of how this cycle of sin or rebellion kept coming about, kept happening. Israel first forgot the Lord. We talked about that. Then they forsook the Lord. So both in mind and in heart, they worshipped other gods, and they were drawn to the ways of the world, the pagans. Because of that, they provoked the Lord to anger. The Lord handed them over to their enemies. So those first four steps, forgetting the Lord, forsaking the Lord, worshipping other gods, and provoking the Lord to anger, are all part of the rebellion, the cycle of rebellion. That's what occurs in there. The next two steps, Israel was handed over to their enemies. That's retribution. And they were put under great distress. God allowed the great distress to come upon Israel by their enemies. So that's the step of retribution. Now, we don't see very evidently in this reading, maybe verse 18 would be the closest thing we see to an act of repentance, the next step. But God responded anyway. It says in verse 18, the last part, "For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them." So maybe their groaning was enough for God to hear, just like he did with Israel in Egypt. He heard their cries. He heard their cries, and he sent help. He sent a Savior. And he did it in the time of the judges by the various judges, putting in a judge. So, there's perhaps a little bit of repentance there. And then the rescue is talked about as Israel would receive a judge to save them out of the hands of their enemies. That's the rescue. But the real step of rest, getting from repentance to God's rescue to living in peace in the land. And that's why it gives so much time here to saying when God sent them a judge, a good judge, things would be fine for a time. But when that judge died and they were left without a judge, then they reverted back to what's talked about here. They refused to listen. They refused to give up their evil practices. And they were tested once again by their enemies. And so this continuing cycle of rebellion or sin, the cycle of sin and God's deliverance, is at the heart of the account in the book of Judges. So anyway, that's kind of the description of the pattern. Let's turn to question number 4. Hopefully this is more of an interest to us. And I think I've started this off with some of my discussion, but let's just talk about how do we see the cycle of sin or rebellion evident in the history of America? Let's talk about some of the rebellion, the sin of a nation, the things that have happened, and let's go way back. Let's go back to the beginning. Bob, you know American history more than a lot of the rest of it is also, you know, British history, because that's where we came out of.
Yeah.
What?
You're thinking of the British occupation, the colonies?
Well, that's before the nation was founded.
Right.
But I'm talking about since the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, Bill of Rights.
Okay, I was thinking a little bit before that. What about the Declaration? That would be the first Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards, where people started reading the Bibles and saw the shortcomings of the Crown, especially through the Church of England, that were attacked. Then the Second Great Awakening came after the Revolution, but before the Civil War, and that's when a lot of denomination or fellowships, if you want to call them that, came into existence. Christian Church and the Baptists, and I think there was some Lutheran.
Okay, so you're talking about the positives, yeah. The two revivals that took place, which led us to a more positive direction.
But then it would be Charles Finney, and then there was a Great Awakening around the turn of the century. D.L. Moody would be associated with that. And then, believe it or not, the Jesus people in the 60s or 70s.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let me just kind of, because America's Foundation, if we go all the way back to America's Foundation, the Pilgrims, the Puritans, all those were in the early years that came. They were out of religious persecution. They came mm-hmm. as a result of religious persecution occurring in Europe. So they came to a new land, a new world. I believe Christopher Columbus, who originally, mm-hmm. you say, founded America or discovered America, was a result of persecution. I believe he was part of the Jewish expelling from Spain. And but he had a relationship with Queen Isabella, and she allowed him to sail to the new world to find a new world. But I believe it was a religious persecution as a consequence. So America was founded upon that desire for freedom. Freedom from the persecutions they were feeling, particularly religious persecution. But then as America was founded on those principles, and as time went on, we didn't fully let go of slavery. And of course, slavery is not always a bad thing. It's how men deal with the bondservant situation. But when they oppress, when they force labor, when they afflict those that are called slaves or servants, turned into forced labor. And so early in American history, we're criticized for that. So there was a negative thing that continued to go on. Yet there were those that sought freedom of the slaves. And so in the early 1800s, the movements began. And so that's where you say the revival, you know, the second revival came in. With a lot of that was to deal with slavery. And that led to a negative thing, which is the Civil War. So let me just talk about the negative things for America. Forced slavery. Slavery would be one of those negative things of rebellion against God's way, doing it different than God's way. The Civil War, and the consequences of the Civil War that we as a nation had to go through, brother against brother, brother killing brother, North versus South. Out of that, our president, Abraham Lincoln, was killed, assassinated, and the turmoil that came from it, consequences. We also had in that time frame, before the Civil War, and even into later periods, the Indian Wars. You know, we talk about the Native Americans that were forced off their land or put on reservations, what have you. But it was the process of settling the nation. But those Indian Wars were, I believe, a terrible thing for this nation. And were not God's way. But it was done. Then I believe if we move it more to more modern times, more in our times or even before, I think the critical things that we see is removing God from the public life. 1962, Supreme Court ruled, made prayer in the public school illegal. 1962. The following year, 1963, they removed the Bible from the school. You no longer can teach the Bible in the school. You even have a hard time having little Bible study groups, not of the school, but congregating at the school. So those things happened. Then you had in 1973 one of the biggest atrocities that this nation has ever done, and that's to legalize abortion. 1973, Roe v. Wade. And then we also, you talked about the revival of the 60s with the Jesus movement, but we also had the negative side of the sexual revolution. Free love, the hippie movement. and all that changed our attitudes. The drug movement, the drug culture, came along with that in so many ways. So that a generation ago, so to speak, the emphasis changed for what was important in America. We caved in, removed God, and did it our own way. Do what's right in our own eyes. And we can see some of the resulting consequences of that. The progressive movement, and you can look at it politically, you can look at it any way you want to, but the progressive movement encompassed, it was a slow, continuing process through the 20th century. Primarily began, for the most part, received its full support in 1913 with the Federal Reserve being set up, federal income tax being set up. There was a good thing that came out of that time frame, we generally believe, women's suffrage, women's right to vote, women's issues became more important in our culture. So some of those things, both good and bad, happened. But like you said, Bob, we had the good things, the positive things, the things we've repented or turned back to God. God has given us a reprieve, and we've seen it through the revivals. A revival before this nation was founded, like you talked about, a revival in the 1800s, and even a revival to an extent in the 1900s, various movements. It's interesting, I think we've talked, Raymond, you and I have talked about it personally, the connection between what happened with Israel, Israel being refounded as a nation in 1948, what happened in America. All the great evangelists began their preaching. Billy Graham started in that time, and many others. And so there was a revival in that late 1940s into the 50s and into the 60s, even with the Jesus movement. So there were good things that happened. I believe another important thing for America and why America has been able to survive despite all these negative things is their support for Israel and how America, particularly through Harry Truman, enabled Israel to become a nation again. The nation of Israel was founded in 1948. And so the support for Israel. And so I believe that is very important to what the consequences will be for America as we move forward. I believe our basic Constitution and Bill of Rights, what this country was founded on, is a foundation. And we always say that this country was founded on Judeo-Christian values, but we've had forced action to take that out of the public arena. So all these things, positive and negative, show how our nation as well can be in a time of this cycle of sin and deliverance.
My brother was a victim of the drug culture.
Who was?
My brother.
Your brother?
Yeah, brother drug him to church, drug him to Sunday school.
Your mother drug him.
He sent that on an email page.
Did he? Okay. The fifth question on the sheet, I leave that for your personal reflection. But I think it's an important one for each of us to look at. Where are we at? Personally, in our lives, in this cycle and relationship with God. And we do have our times. Even if our faith is solid, we believe, we're going to be caught up in things that kind of tear us away and may even forsake God at times in our lives. So, I think I'll stop there. We'll cover the last two, number six, number seven, next week. Probably not, I wouldn't get through.
family, especially the family, builds the church. The strength of the church will lead the nation. And these three institutions of God, I think the family of the church is a very important role in what's happening today.
And I think it's evident the enemy, yeah, Satan is the head, but also the movements, and I believe the progressive movement is very much a part of that, tearing down the institutions of God. Look at what they do. They tear down family, the first institution of God.
Yeah.
They try to bring their influence to tear down government as we know it, the freedom we have. And then, of course, the church, they're going right at it. You know? So the three institutions you talked about are very much in the crosshairs of the enemy. So it shouldn't surprise us what we see the result of it. Because the church, and this is the importance, mm-hmm, the church needs to stand up against, needs to push back the gates of hell. Not allow these things to happen, but we just kind of cave in. And we do it because, well, you know, we want to be thought of well, you know, by the world. No?
We need to practice what we preach. And Dorcas will tell you, I need to keep practicing.
You need a lot of practice about it.
It starts in the home, in those relationships. Learning to love and forgive.
God's given us the way, just whether we're willing to follow. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your history books. Your history book through the Old Testament. As hard as some of this stuff is probably to hear, to reflect upon, and to even understand in some degree. And your commands in the Old Testament. But Lord, you have a reason for everything. You are sovereign. You're in control. You know, our response to you is say, yes, Lord. And so help us to do that better, Lord. Help us to grow in our understanding, grow in our wisdom. Give us the wisdom of Christ, the mind of Christ, so that we can see these things from your perspective, from the truth that's in your word. So thank you, Lord, for what you've given us, the tools to fight the battle. And we are in a battle. We know that, Lord. So we ask for the empowerment of the angelic forces to go into the spiritual realm and fight the battle we see that we're facing. So we thank you for how you continue to show us your grace and your mercy and love. Help us to share that with others. So now we have a chance to do that, Lord, in our time of worship. So I pray for our time of worship. I pray for the music that will be sung. I pray through the music and the lyrics to the music that it will speak into our heart. It will mean something to us individually, where we're at in our walk. But we'll also, we pray for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for your answers, even your answers to prayer even before we utter them. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the word that will be shared and the message that will be given. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will move those who lead the service and that those who are at the service are here and truly worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you, Lord, for this time and our time of worship that we're about to go into. In Jesus' name.